We're having fun today. There's a couple of places that are tripping all the time, like the prayer room. Half of the stage has tripped. My little monitor, in which I see what's up there, she's not working. So I'm going to have to be squint and and just see what's going on. Right. You will notice that we are at the end of the 4 weeks before the kickoff sermon. Now, the kickoff sermon is next week, which is basically just to explain to everybody what is going to be happening in our small groups and what we are expecting to happen through the small groups. And then you should get your workbooks next Sunday from your leader, your host, hopefully. And Charles says there's 10 ways to pay for it. 7 of those ways is with real money. Money. No. Okay, you can pay cash, you can do a transfer, and what's the other one? Oh, you can give the money to the small group host. Just remind them not to spend it on hamburgers. Okay, it's got to come to the office. rough, eh, Manfred? Okay, so concerning the workbooks, they're $100 each. Now, seriously, if you cannot afford to pay for the workbook, you just tell your small group host and we'll organize, okay? Because I know we have folk among us whose money is extremely limited and we would like them to have a workbook. And so that's, we'll organize. Okay, so what I need you to understand is signups are actually closing on Tuesday. This Tuesday, because I need to tally up the total amount. I've ordered some more books last week, and I want to order the final bit. Still nothing. So I need to get all the books here for the hosts for Sunday. So Tuesday, cut off. If you sign on after that, you'll have to bring an angel with you to plead on your behalf or something. Okay. So, you understand that next week is an introduction. The week after that, which I think is the 26th, that's the first week of the 40 days. And so the daily devotion starts on the Monday. So you need to have your workbook by, not next Sunday, the Sunday after that. Got it?
Yeah, no signal, eh? No signal. No signal, no can see, no can do, no can hear, no can play.
All right, don't worry. I will work on the... All right, now, why is this not working now? Murphy, go home. Is this little dongle plugged in? Aha. 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 Well, today my name is Tony Farrell, because he was going to be preaching today, but he's not, as you notice. And so I've got a different subject set for today, and I'm going to look at Jesus and his church. So there's just a few thoughts I want to share about the subject, because I think it's very important. Now, as shared with you in previous sermons, we are rebuilding what we lost during the time of COVID-19. Basically, everything shut down. So we're trying to regain everything. So we regaining God's vision for our lives and God's vision for the local church family. We are regaining personal devotions to God, which got lost because we sat and watched TV the whole day. We working on regaining our worship, personal and corporate, and reestablishing small groups. And that's why we're running the 40 days, so we can kickstart our small groups again. And then we're still working very hard on the ministry of every believer to be ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders and miracles taking place. Now, as we give time to consider Jesus and his church, I want to look briefly at two things that Jesus desires to happen in his church. Okay? So Jesus is going to share with you today, through me, two things he desires to take place in his church. Got it? Wake the person up next to you. Yes, okay. Thank you. Right, the first thing is Jesus wants to grow his church numerically and is working at it all the time. So that's number one. Number two, Jesus has a very important reason for the church to keep growing. And we're going to look at why does he want the church to keep growing? And both of these things have implications for us as church members. His church members. Just remember, you're not my church members. We are members of his church. You know, every now and again, somebody says to me, your church. I don't have a church. I don't want a church. I've got enough of my own problems. The church belongs to Jesus, right? Gee, that was a small amen, eh? The church belongs to Jesus. Amen. Aha, okay, now we're talking the same language. Right, so let's move on to the first thing. Jesus wants his church to grow numerically, and he is working at it. Now, Jesus foretold the growth of his church. When we go to Matthew 16, verse 16, we read this. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it." I want you to notice that the first mention of the church as such by Jesus in the New Testament is in the context of prophecy and promise. Jesus prophesies that the church is going to exist, and he promises to build it. And he has never stopped. Over and over through generations, people have declared the church is dead, the church is dying, the church will, in 5 years' time, not even be recognized that it existed and all the rest of it. But let me tell you, thousands of people are coming to Jesus every single day. I can't remember last year I gave you a count of how many people in China are coming to Jesus on a daily basis. I think it was something like 35,000. And that's just short little people. But there's big guys too. And Jesus is appearing to Muslims and bringing them to himself. He is building his church. I want you to know that. Okay? And so when we turn to the pages of the Acts of the Apostles, we find Jesus at work building his church and fulfilling his prophecy. So I want us to look at the historical growth of the church for a while, just to kind of whet your appetite in the subject. At first, there was one church at Jerusalem, and the meetings may have been held in different houses, yet there was but one church with one attendance roster. And so we read the total membership consisting at one time of 120. Now, sometimes we get people saying, why do you count how many people are here on a Sunday? Well, they did it in the early church. Good practice. We need to be able to, you know, account. Not so. You've got to count them all. Okay, you lost that one. Right, Acts chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Now it gets moving. Acts 2:41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That was the day of Pentecost. So the church grew from 120 to 3,000 added. That's growth. I mean, that's a work of God, definitely. Well, later on in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we are that they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You notice who was adding them. You know, it wasn't evangelists going out there, well, I led these people to Jesus today, yes, three more. The Lord added, even if he did use evangelists. Because it's the Lord who adds people to his church. It's the Lord who allows us to come to faith. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we read, but many who heard the message believe, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. They were very biased in those days. They only counted men for some reason. Okay, women were not really thought of, and children, even less. So let's say there was another 5,000 women around. Yeah. So that would be 10,000 people in the church. That church was growing. Wouldn't you think so? So there's no reason why a church should not grow. In fact, I'm praying that the church here will grow so fast that you won't be able to find a chair if you come late. You will sit outside in your car in the street. Because it won't be parking you either. yeah. Well, that's just my way of thinking, okay? So the second stage of the growth of the church was when it spread throughout Judea and Samaria. And so we find this in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. That was Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. Jumping to verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he had said. And so we find that as the persecution hit the church in Jerusalem, the gospel went out as the Christians were scattered. And note, they didn't go moaning. They went proclaiming the gospel because they were excited about Jesus. So I have a little question, which I'll ask you, but you don't have to answer it. Are you excited about Jesus? That's what I thought. We ought to be excited about Jesus, really. Okay, Acts chapter 11, verse 21. Now we're talking about Antioch. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, we don't know how many those people were, but it's a great number. And then we go to Acts 14, verse 1, Iconium. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Man, this church is growing. And then in Acts 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Have you seen that last line before? Yeah, you saw it in Acts chapter 2. God added to them daily. You saw it a little bit later. They grew daily. And here we're told again, they grew daily in numbers. Jesus is growing his church. By the time this service is over, I believe that a couple of thousand people will have come to Jesus somewhere in the world, because Jesus is building his church. And then we move on to Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, verse 2. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. Hey, they mentioned the woman. Some people get shocked when they find out that there were women leaders of the church, their names recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. What? Women leading the church? Yes. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. Got it? Yeah. Sometimes the men think they're God's favorite, but they've thought wrong. So as the church continued to grow in Antioch in Syria, Antioch became the head of the Gentile church, and Paul represented the church in Antioch because God had sent him out to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Jerusalem was the head of the Jewish church, and Peter and James represented the church in Jerusalem. When you take the Acts of the Apostles and you read through it, you're reading through 30 years of church history in a very, very small little book. But there's 30 years of church history there, which is great to know. Now, one of the things about Jesus is that he modeled reproducible ministry. One of the things that continues to amaze us about Jesus is that he chose to do ministry in such a way that his disciples learned to do what he did. All right, he showed them. They caught it. They did it. And Jesus was very intentional about that. Over and over again, we're told in the scriptures, he sent them out, sent them out. Go before me to the towns. Because it was part of his strategy for building his church. In Mark 3:14, we see he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. And that was what Jesus was doing. He had authority. Was healing the sick, driving out demons, great stuff. And so Jesus was intentional in reproducing his ministry in his disciples, because he intended to continue to build his church through his followers through every generation. Now, I want to bring your attention to this. In your generation, and we have probably got three generations of people in this place today. In your generation, God is using you and wants to use you to build his church. So when you get home today, just walk up to the mirror and say, you! He's using you to build his church. Well, you could actually do it right now. Put your finger in somebody's face and say, you know, the bottom line is we are to be just as intentional as Jesus in training others to do ministry in the way that Jesus did, so that the good news can draw folk into God's family, the church. We have to break out of a kind of theology that was just intellectual. Because Jesus never went out and said, I just want you to talk about me. Convince people that I am Jesus. Doesn't matter what their philosophy is, give them the truth. Mess with their brains. Do whatever you have to do to get their brains to click that I'm Jesus. Oh, he didn't say that. He said, go out, heal the sick, cast out demons, and proclaim that the kingdom of God is here. The good news of the kingdom. Now that's what Jesus is wanting to do through us. He wants you and me to go out, wherever we are, in a queue at one of the shops, and we get an opportunity to talk to somebody, and they might be sick, we might just have to heal them, and then tell them, Jesus did that for you. Do you know he loves you? We have to change our mindset. Because we were taught in the past, evangelists go out to preach the gospel while we sit and watch soapies. Because we're not evangelists. That's junk. That kind of stuff comes from a pit of hell. We all are evangelists. We all are to proclaim the kingdom of God is here. We all need to pray for the sick and whatever and cast out demons. All of us. You're not exempt. The only time you don't have to do that is when you're dead. Any of you dead yet? So guess what you should be doing? Each generation equipping the next generation to do Holy Spirit-empowered ministry. And that brings us to the second statement. Jesus has a very important reason for the church to keep growing. Okay, why? Let's ask the question. Why does Jesus want to grow the church numerically? Do you think he just wants to say to the angelic host, see how many people I've got in my church now? Nope, nothing like that at all. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anybody to be destroyed, to perish, but wants everybody to repent. Now, I need to say something about repent. Repent is not saying, oh God, I'm sorry. I did it again, and again, and again. And I think I'm going to do it again. I'm sorry, but you know, it's me again. I've done it again. I'm sorry. That's not what repentance is. Repentance means a change of way of life. It means walking a different lifestyle. Question. Are our lives different? Are we walking a different lifestyle? If people spend time with us, a lot of time with us, will they know that we love Jesus? Will they see that our lives have changed? That we're actually nice people? Full of the love of God? Loving anybody and everybody? So in this verse, we find the very heartbeat of God being revealed. God wants all people to come to salvation and come into his forever family. You see, the church are the people who are going to spend eternity with God. So he wants all people to be saved. Our little placard up there with the different things we believe is part of our vision. First one is saved. We want to see all people saved. So why? Why do we want to see all people saved? Well, there's the reason. God loves people. He loves you. He loves me. He loves broken people. He loves sick people. He loves religious people. He loves crazy people. He loves the insane. And he also loves people who have not started to love him back yet. God loves everybody with the same level of love. So let's say I just walk into the street and I catch somebody that's walking past and they, you know, they could be a thief and a robber and whatever, okay? And I stand next to them. Which one of us does God love more? Neither. He loves both of us totally. Oh, we find that difficult. We really find that difficult, don't we? Because we battle to love some people. Some people battle to love all other people, but we battle, you know, we have these little boxes that we put people in. Oh, I don't like that person. But you're supposed to love them, not just like them. Because the love of God in us is meant to love other people like God loves them. And God has no favorites, and if you thought you were, you ain't. Now, why does God love everybody like this? Well, love is not simply something that God does. Love is his very nature and character. God oozes love. It just pours out of him. When you think of the fact that Jesus died for us, we hadn't repented, we hadn't done anything good, he still died for us because of the love of the Father. God loved us so much, he sent his Son. I mean, this is extraordinary love. The interesting thing is God, God loved us before we loved him. Have I gone too far already? I think I have.
Just hang on. Okay. That's where that one is. That one is.
I'm ahead of myself somewhere. I know I'm here, but I'm not quite sure where I am. I have jumped like right over the moon. There we go. God loved us before we love him. And he never stops loving us. There never is a moment when God stops loving you. Never. Not even a fraction of a second. He loves you all the time, constantly. We never have to earn his love through good works. I've joked about it before, that I'll be good, God. Well, we tried that when we were children with our parents. Daddy, I'll be good. Don't give me a hiding now. Yeah. And then Dad turns around and says, yeah, you'll be good. Good for nothing. yeah. We don't earn his love. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. It's reciprocal love. Because we are so loved by God, we're able to love him. Now, you've heard this statement over and over again. And I really, hope that this statement gets into your brain and stays there. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. How about saying that to somebody else in the congregation? Just give them a straight look in the eye and say, nothing you can do to make God love you more. And nothing you can do to make him love you less. So today, you were going to give your family a lovely roasted chicken and you put the oven on before you came to church and you forgot to switch it off. And so when you get home, you have this cremated chicken. The ashes, yeah. And you immediately go, I'm no good. Look, I burned the chicken. It's not that you're no good. It's just that you forgot to switch off the stove. People forget things. I sometimes forget my name. I must share this with you about forgetting. About 35 years ago, my friend John Fisher phoned me. And he said, it was longer than that, before that. And he said, okay, I'm on my way to you. What's your house's number? I couldn't remember. I said to him, John, hang on. I'll tell you now. I ran outside, looked at the number, ran inside. This is the number. Oh, yeah. Just don't forget who's staying in the house with you, because if you say to them, who are you? you're in trouble. The testimony of Scripture is that God loves us. All he has done for us and all we have become is because of his love. You are what you are today and who you are today because of God's love. You're beautiful people. I know some of you battle with that. I'm not beautiful. I'm ugly. Change your mirror. I'm actually thinking of changing one of my mirrors, because I know you can get a mirror that, for a guy like me, makes me look thin. That's the mirror I'm trying to get hold of. And for sure, I'll get into the mirror that does the opposite, just for fun. All right. All of us here today, we need to understand this, are the object of God's love and affection. He loves you incredibly so. If God manifested himself so that we could see him, the very first thing he'd do is give us all a hug. Because he's full of affection for us. We're so totally loved by God, even if we don't think or feel it. Need to understand that. So we need to note that God has a plan for all people, and he's actively, intimately involved in our lives. He has a divine plan to bring us into fellowship with himself and with his church. He has that same plan for everybody who's not in the church yet, because he loves people. And he's actively reconciling the world to himself. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But then God our Savior showed us his kindness and love. He saved us, not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ our Savior did. He declared us not guilty because of his great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. Isn't that amazing, eh? So knowing that God loves us and is fully aware of who we are allows us to become, to come to him, to know him and the love that he has for us. And then God has such a promise to us. In Jeremiah 29:11, these are the words that God has often said to people. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God is for you. If you came to church today feeling, well, you know, I don't think God really loves me. I don't think he cares about me. He doesn't seem to be doing anything. I'm telling you, he has greater plans for you than you could ever dream of. The main point is that God knows what he is doing. Even when it doesn't seem that way. His plans are always the best laid plans. When you look at your life and you say, but things are not working out right. Well, are you getting in the way? Are you preventing God's plans from coming to fruition in your life? That's the only thing you've got to check out. We do not know what the plans are, but God does. And these are God's plans for us, not our plans for God. We often have plans for God, or even plans for ourselves. And so by his Holy Spirit, he's growing the church today. So in conclusion, we have briefly looked at the two things Jesus wants to be seeing happening in his church. He wants to see his church growing numerically, and he's working at it, right? Got it. And Jesus has a very important reason for the church to keep growing. God's love. Right. Okay. So the question is, how do we respond to this? Well, first of all, we need to align ourselves with God's priorities. Okay. Jesus wants to see his church growing. It's not us four and no more. You know, church people can get very comfortable that way. God wants to bring in more people. He wants to add daily. And if he's working at bringing all people to salvation, then he will be expecting us to get alongside and work with him. We're co-partners with God. You do know that the scripture teaches that. We're co-workers with the Lord. And we cannot rest until all have been given the chance to respond to his love. We can't be selfish and say, well, I'm a Christian, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm going to be in heaven with God forever and ever. It doesn't matter if anyone else is going. It does matter to God. Secondly, we need to make sure that our church activities make room for folk to experience Jesus, to get saved, healed, set free, discipled. Can't read that one. Empowered, serving, worshiping. Equipped. Thanks. Okay. And if all we do is make people feel comfortable in a community that loves them, then we have failed to lead them to Jesus and to the amazing works he wants to do in their lives. If we just bring people into church where they can be comfortable, that's not good enough. They need to be equipped to do what Jesus wants them to do, and that's to grow his church. So, the church's role in all of this is to continue to proclaim the message and the ministry of the kingdom. The church is called to expand the kingdom of God into the nations of the world. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus intends to grow his church. And we will either be found working with him or opposing him by failing to do what we are called to do. I don't know about you, but I want to be found faithful. I'm sure you do too. Well, I'm finished. I'm going to change the subject. If Tony was here today, I would have expected him to give you an update of how Helen's doing. Many of you are praying for her, and of course you want to know, how's it going? Well, to be frank and honest, the cancer in Helen's body is progressing at a rapid rate. The chemo doesn't seem to be doing anything. And so Helen is actually considering whether she was going to have any more chemo at all. Now, Helen has made a bucket list. Now, that's a list of things you want to do before you kick the bucket. That's why it's called a bucket list. Okay? One of the things was to go to the sea and walk on the beach. So, Thursday morning early, Helen and her sister and her son Rowan flew down to George. And Helen got the first tick of her bucket list, walking in the sand, listening to the waves, and happy. Then things went wrong because Friday morning, I think it was, she had to be admitted to George Hospital. Her blood pressure was very low. It was 80 over 40, which is low. Her fluids were very low, and the electrolytes in her body were extremely low, as well as her blood oxygen count, very low. And so she was taken into intensive care because she was going in and out of consciousness. Well, they did a good job because she was let out of hospital yesterday morning. And so, but On the Thursday or the Friday, Tony was phoned and said, you better come down. And so he flew down to George. The daughter that was here recently from the UK, she's flying in to come back because the feeling is that Helen doesn't have much time left. This was last night-ish. I don't know what time the sun goes down there, but she's no longer walking in the sand. She's driving around. Helen has already chosen her songs for a funeral. And as far as she's concerned, she believes not too long from now she's going to be with Jesus. I said to Tony, Tony, I'm going to share some stuff. You got anything to share? Tony is broken. So he said, thank you to all the folk who have upheld heaven and Helen and me in prayer, the caring phone calls and the meals. And please carry on praying that Helen won't suffer. So, as a church, we're going to stand. And what I'd like you to do is grab a couple of people around you and just pray for Helen. If you don't know Helen, just pray, Lord, she's ready to go home, take her home. So let's, as a people of faith, just lift them up. Tony is distraught, really. Shocked by how fast things have happened. So if you'll pray, and then I'll end us off with prayer.